I trust you've been learning something about our marvelous Savior. As we have been going through the different parts of the doctrine of Christ, and we've considered the hypostatic union, we've considered the virgin birth, we've looked at the position of Christ and in the Trinity, his relation to God the Father and to the Holy Spirit. Now we're looking at the four great offices. We've looked all the way back in history and seen how these things have been mentioned. And today, as we have considered Matthew already and his presentation of Jesus Christ with Matthew and Revelation as presenting Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of the Jews. We have looked at Mark's gospel with no genealogy, but made forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Today we're going to take a look at Luke's gospel this morning. And Luke and 1 Peter. So if you find Luke in your Bible, and I refer to 1 Peter then afterward, keep your finger in Luke because we'll be right back to Luke. And likewise, when I go to Luke, make sure that you have a Bible mark or a different finger to mark 1 Peter, because we'll go back and forth between these two different books. Luke's gospel. Very commonly, it is considered that Luke chapter 19, verse 10, is the key verse of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke's gospel presents Jesus Christ as the seeking Savior. You realize throughout Luke it talks about seeking and saving. You have the three great illustrations that you find in one parable. The parable of the three lost things and the three seekers. So you have the lost sheep being sought after by the good shepherd. You have the coin, the lost coin that's sought after by the woman who turns on the lamp and sweeps the house. You have the lost son who's sought after by his father. And so you have God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father doing the seeking. And you have us as being lost as a sheep, lost as a dead coin, and lost as a rebellious son. Throughout Luke's gospel, you have the idea of seeking and the idea of saving that which was lost. Jesus Christ is presented as the Savior. Now that word Savior in the Old Testament, it's an important one, Shua, and it's a part of his name, Yahshua, which is Jesus in the Greek, Yesos in Greek, Jesus as we pronounce it in English. Jesus, his very name, it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So as Matthew presented him as the king, Mark, the priest, Luke now presents him as the Savior. And that word Savior, Shua, also means judge. The book of Judges in Hebrew is called Shua. It's called the book of Shua, or Savior. The book of Savior Judge, Liberator Judge. And so 1 Peter also presents him in that way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God judges even us as his children, what's he going to do with the lost, folks?" And then it says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" That word scarcely, it means difficultly, difficultly. Realize we're saved with difficulties. Now, by the way, it doesn't tell us that the righteous are saved through difficulties or by difficulties, but we're saved with difficulties. God saves us, and folks, let me tell you something. It was difficult for God to save you. Boy, if you don't get a hold of that idea, you've missed it. It was difficult for God to save your soul. Do you know that it cost him his only begotten son, Jesus Christ? What difficulty God had in saving your soul. Jesus Christ had to go to Calvary and accept all of your sin. That was difficult for God. There had to be a price paid that you might go free. Someone had to pay for your salvation. And it was Jesus Christ on Calvary. But we also have difficulties in our lives. And this word scarcely talks about the fact that we have difficulties. You know, I was in to see the doctor, and he said that I needed surgery on my hands for carpal tunnel. And I said, well, you need to get in line, because the doctor, my eye doctor, he says I need surgery. Orthopedic surgeon, he says I need surgery. So I said, you guys are going to have to figure out, you know, what order you're going to take me in. And he said, I think looking over your record here, that I'm going to need to write a letter to your boss telling him that you need to take off the next year. And I said, well, I tell you what, just bow your head and close your eyes. And you can talk directly to him about it, but I don't think he's giving you a year to take care of this, you know. We have difficulties. Which one amongst us doesn't have difficulties? I used to say to my kids, you know, be thankful when your problems are visible. They're visible problems, you know. You have a broken leg, you're bald, and you get sunburned on the top of your head, you know, because you're better looking than everybody else, you know. As I always say, my dad said, God made some perfect heads and the rest of them he covered with hair. So, yeah, you know, if you have this kind of a problem where you get burned on top of your head, you could either wear a cap or just thank God that he's reminding you again that you're not perfect yet. Amen? You see, I look at imperfections, like my finger is not all lining up straight because of arthritis, and I say, that just reminds me. You see, when I pick up the flute and play it and it hurts, and it does, and I try to play the flute with even braces on my hands and all, just reminds me that I'm not God, and he is. Amen? And we need to be reminded that, you know, sometimes I could think, you know, I'm so smart and all, but he's a lot smarter than I am. Sometimes I could think, man, I'm so good looking and all, but let me tell you, when you look at the beauty that God has given us in the earth, it's so much better than what we have. And the beauty that we're going to behold someday when we step onto that street of gold in heaven can't even be compared. Right now we have difficulties, and God allows us to have difficulties. They remind us that we're not perfect yet, that we are not God, and that we need him each and every day. Then you have the call of Jesus Christ. We find that in Luke's Gospel, the third chapter, verses 21 through 22. The judge had to be called to be a judge, and he was called with a vision of the glory of God. So Luke's Gospel presents this call to us in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying." And notice that important note there that he says, and praying. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, the idea of him being judge savior, that he would have come not just as the idea of saving our souls, but that he came as a liberator judge. We find it throughout Luke's gospel. Indeed, from the very beginning, take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 47, and it says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Do you notice the birth of Christ? In Matthew, the Magi come, they come following a star. The star has announced to them the birth of what? The king. And they come to Herod's palace and they say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Their announcement is an announcement of the birth of a king. In Luke's gospel, you don't have any magi and you have no star. Instead, at the birth of Christ, you have shepherds. Who better to take after looking at the birth of the Lamb of God than shepherds? So you have shepherds coming. His birth is announced to the shepherds by angels, not a star. And the angels tell them that he is the Savior. So they come and they say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." When he's taken into the temple in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Notice that, the fall and rising again of many in Israel. "And for a sign which shall be spoken against." Verse 38, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." There is nothing here so far that would indicate that they're looking at him as the king. In chapter 9, verse 56, Luke 9:56, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Luke's gospel, the 19th chapter, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" He is the judge savior, the picture of the Old Testament judge. He is also the liberator, which is the basic idea of the Savior. And so Luke's gospel presents him as the one who frees us. That's what redemption is all about, being set free. And so when you come to liberator judge, you find in Luke's gospel, the 4th chapter, verses 17 to 19, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance." Notice that word, deliverance. "To preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty," notice that word, liberty, "to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Of these different ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ, several of these ministries are related to the freedom, to the liberty that he gives us through the gospel. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now you know, in every single one of the gospels, there's something about prayer. Luke's gospel has one of those that's probably the strangest of all illustrations about prayer. Notice with me this illustration. Verse 1, Luke 18, 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought how long to pray? Always. It doesn't mean 24 hours a day when it says always. It means that you continue steadfast in prayer, that you constantly set aside times to pray. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It's given to us as an example of someone who is steadfast in prayer. He says men ought always to pray and not faint. Don't give up. Don't give up praying. So he's going to give us an illustration about that. And this parable is one that the Lord Jesus Christ chose about not giving up in prayer. He said, saying, there was in a city a judge. I think the city was Los Angeles. Listen to what he says about this judge, which feared not God. Could be almost any city in the United States. Which feared not God, neither regarded man. Okay? This is a perfect judge. No fear of God, and he has no regard for man either. So what kind of justice do you think this guy's going to give? Probably not at all. This is probably a good candidate for the Supreme Court. Okay? No fear of God, and he regards not man. You realize when they go and suddenly find something that the founders were going, wow, we never knew that was in there. You know, outlawing, saying it's unconstitutional to pray in school, to have a Bible in school. No fear of God, and no regard for man either. By the way, it's all right to carry the Quran, because it's not the Bible. They said the Bible. It's all right to talk about Christianity as long as you're criticizing it, just not to say anything good about it. That's the way that the law is being interpreted now. So you come to your Bible here, and Jesus picks that kind of a judge. No fear of God, and no regard for man either. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She needed justice. She needed the judge to give her a righteous judgment. But was he interested in that? No, he was interested in his position because he had no fear of God and he regarded not man either. You say, what does this have to do with prayer, right? As everything. Jesus has picked this illustration. I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible. Jesus picked this as an illustration of prayer. And it says in verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself. He couldn't say this to God because he didn't believe in God. You remember that? He had no fear of God. He couldn't say it to his best friend because he doesn't regard man either. He says it to himself. Though I fear not God, nor regard man. At least he knows what he is, right? He knows what he is. And he talks to himself about it because he has nobody else he can talk to. It says, yet because this widow troubleth me, she's a trouble to me, I will avenge her. I'm going to give her justice, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, do you realize in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, it tells us about a woman like this, right? It says it's better to live in a corner of the rooftop than on a house with a contentious woman, right? And it says she can be like a drop of water. So in Spanish, we talk about the Chinese torture, okay? And when I was a kid, they used to talk about Chinese water torture. And I still don't understand how this is torture. It's kind of like waterboarding to me. I don't understand how this is torture, okay? But that's fine. I don't have to understand everything. But the Chinese invented a torture which God had already invented. It was already in the Bible. They tie a man down, and then they let a drop fall on his forehead every once in a while. And they leave him like that for days, and he goes completely out of his mind. He actually thinks that the water is boring a hole through his head, and he goes completely berserk. So you tie this guy down, and you drop water on his forehead till he goes crazy. And then you say, okay, now he's ready to live in a communist society. So you let him out. Folks, that the Chinese thought that they had invented it. It was in the Old Testament, like a drop of water just constantly going at you. So you have here the judge finally going, you know, I can't take it anymore. I cannot stand it anymore. I'm going to finally give her justice just because she's wearying me. Now, you still are probably saying, what has this got to do with prayer? It has everything to do with it. And I want you to notice that when Jesus picks an illustration in the Gospel of Luke about prayer, he picks one about a judge. And then he tells you, God the Father is not that kind of a judge. Because if this judge only does it because he can't stand it anymore, having somebody constantly crying out for justice to him, well, in the case of God the Father, he says, verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He says to you now, how often are the elect of God praying? Day and night. Day and night. It's emphatic. We must continue in prayer. Don't give up. That was what the whole illustration is about. The widow lady didn't give up, even though the judge was completely against her. Even though the judge didn't want to give her justice, even though he had no fear of God nor regard for man, she didn't give up. And so God, the Son now says, consider that God the Father is a righteous judge. And if you're praying day and night about something, insisting about it, won't God do justice for you? Of course he will. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke 24, verse 21. As the Lord Jesus Christ has now died, it says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, to set us free. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 3:19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The Lord Jesus Christ preached to those prisoners of sin. Luke 22. In Matthew's gospel, the apostles were chosen as ambassadors. In Mark's gospel, the apostles were ordained, it says, as priests. In Luke's gospel, they were chosen as judges. Notice the choosing of the 12 apostles. Luke 22, verses 28 to 30. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones, what are they to do? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke presents them as judges. And in fact, Luke's gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ with a small army. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Do you know there are actually instructions about warfare in Luke's gospel? Luke's gospel gives some instructions about how to fight, because the soldiers that the judge had to know how to fight. So Luke's gospel, chapter 22, Luke 22, verses 36 to 38. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, that is, money. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Huh? Yeah, that's in Luke's gospel. Sell your clothing to buy a sword. Why would he want the apostles to have swords? Verse 37, for I say unto you that this is that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end, have a fulfillment. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Yeah, the apostles were actually instructed about buying swords, because they were to be judges, liberators in Israel. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, it says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. By the way, when they had the gospel preached unto them, when the gospel was preached unto the dead, they were not dead yet. They're dead now. But these people had the gospel preached unto them in the time of Noah, so that they could be judged, it says, in the flesh. The gospel was preached to them while they were still alive in the flesh. Verses 17 to 19. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Praise God, we have a faithful Creator. He's the one that can take care of us. He knows every thought and intent of our hearts. He knows every problem that we face. He knows things that we don't know. He knows the day that I was conceived, and he knows the day that I will die. He not only has the hairs on my head numbered, he has an individual name for every one of them, and he calls them all by name. He knows me so intimately that he knew everything already about me while I was still in my mother's womb. He came to save my soul. As a faithful Creator, he stepped down out of heaven, and knowing me as well as he did, he took upon himself all of my sins, past, present, and future. And he paid for them all on Calvary. Took everything that I had as a debt, and he paid it in full. And he gave me his own life, eternal life, that I might be able to spend all eternity with God in heaven. my Savior judge. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And let me tell you, my friend, that meant he came to seek and to save you. He gave his all that you might have everything that God ever wanted for you. His very life, his very blood, that you might enjoy an eternity in heaven. My friend, even from a distance, I never deserved to ever be able to see the streets of gold. I never deserved to be able to have any of the things that God has promised me that I will have. In a million years, I could not have earned that. If I could have given myself to try to fulfill the law and never sin again, I still have the sins of the past that I could never have erased. But in one act, my Savior took care of all of them. And he gave me not the righteousness which I could have had by keeping the law. He gave me the righteousness which is his through faith in the Son of God. And if you're not sure of that salvation today, if today you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure. If I were to die today, I don't know for a certainty where I would be, where I would spend eternity. Today, God would give you that assurance. The Savior judge, the Lamb of God, that was examined by shepherds, has been born, and he's also died, that you might have eternal life. He rose again, and he offers to you today the resurrection life. If you'd like to have it, we're going to pray right now.